Good morning. We're officially underway. Got a little bit of snow last night and woke up and it was there and now it's all gone. So I don't know what that means. I woke up and at first I told Barb, I'm like, I was ready for the snow. And then I started thinking, maybe I'm not as ready for the snow. So I'm glad it kind of went away. I think we got one more week before we really get into it. And then we're going to go on our road trip for Thanksgiving. And I bet we'll come back and won't be able to see the ground anymore. So our passage this morning is Luke 12, starting in verse 13. If you want to turn there, I'll read this. Luke 12, starting in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." What we have here is a story of misplaced hope. This man has placed his hope and his future on his finances and his covenants, or his success and his barns and his grain and all that good stuff, right? And he's going to pay the price ultimately for this misplaced hope. That's what verse 21 tells us right there. This man he's a rich man. He's likely spent many years, much of his life investing in this kingdom, his own kingdom. And I would tell you, I believe it was the wrong kingdom. I think I sit here and say most weeks that this world is not our home. I hope you believe that. I hope you trust that. This world is not our home. This world holds no future or hope for us. And as we look at this passage today, I hope that we will end up asking ourselves the question, what are we investing in? Because what you invest in makes all the difference in this life and the next. Let me tell you a story. Bear with me here. A couple weeks ago, you heard about my construction experience, right? Well, I did that for 4 years, and I quit that cold turkey and went back to school, got my computer programming degree, became a computer programmer, a nerd, if you would. I'm looking at Aaron. He gets me here. And so, and Lance, here we go. Got some software engineers in the house. Whoop, whoop. And so at the time, I was very, very entrepreneurial, and I was just a programmer. And so I would always write little websites or do little side projects or come up with an app. This is the golden age of the internet, like early 2000s. Most people didn't have internet a few years before that. It was just kind of coming out, the Wild West. And there was this program, this website called MySpace. Raise your hand if you were ever on MySpace. I don't see nearly enough hands going up. Okay, MySpace was the precursor to Facebook, but it was much better. It was just about having fun and having your top eight friends and sharing music and a lot. And they weren't trying to control the world and put mail-in ballots everywhere, okay? So MySpace, everyone was Tom's friend. It was a great place. My friend Mike, who was another fellow programmer, and he was kind of a wild go-getter, always had a crazy harebrained idea. And he talked, we always did things, ideas, bounced little business ideas. And he convinced me to build a MySpace app with him. And we were going to build this MySpace app, okay? So it would be like a third-party app. It was been 20 years. I don't remember what it did. Something like desktop notifications for your MySpace and things like that, right? Because not everyone had broadband internet at the time. It was a little different. And so we spent months and months, nights, weekends, lunchtime, working on this program, right? And I honestly can't remember what we did, but we were investing in it. We were investing a lot of our free time. We had an Indian developer working for us. We were investing money. Don't worry, it was only $5 an hour. We weren't going broke over that. But we were really putting our time and energy into this MySpace app. And after maybe 6 months of it struggling and finally getting there, and we didn't know the first thing about marketing or getting it out there or getting it in anyone's hands, it just kind of fizzled away. So my MySpace entrepreneurship just kind of was fizzled away into nowhere. But Mike was not done. He was done with that app. Pretty soon he had another idea. I got a great idea, Matt. Now what we'll do is we'll write a website for people to get moving help. I'm like, okay, like we'll go pack their house. No. So driving trucks and delivering? No. We'll just sign up a website, make a website where people can sign up to help other people load their stuff from their house to their truck, and that's it. They don't do anything else. It did not seem like the best idea to me, and by the time I had young kids and other things vying for my time and my attention, and so Mike gets five or six of us together in a room, I think it might have been six or seven, and pitches this great idea. It would take some upfront cost. Again, none of us had money, so it wasn't a ton, you know, a few thousand dollars each, but committing, we're all programmers, committing to jumping in and building this product. And after my MySpace experience, I said, you know what, I'm going to sit this one out. That sounds honestly lame. I'm just going to say it sounded really lame. And I just didn't feel like putting the time and effort into that. And so I think five of them went ahead with this idea, and they spent their time and their money, and they got this off the ground, and it launched, and it was like, yeah, that's pretty underwhelming. This is pretty lame. I was right. And they slowly got a little bit of traction, a few users signing up to literally just load boxes from the house to the truck and say, see you later. That's what they did. They didn't do anything else. They just helped people lose. And then, for some reason, some giant conglomerate in the moving industry decided to sue them. They just wanted to own everything about moving. And so they sued. I'm not going to say who it was. They're a company that helps you haul your stuff to places. And they sued them. And, of course, they got massive deep pockets. They got more money than this little fledgling company had, who had no money. Trust me, they all had day jobs. I was friends with them. I had lunch with them 3 days a week. And so they were mired in lawsuits. And I said, I dodged a bullet. I would not want to be running this lame little company being sued out of existence. A couple years later, finally that lawsuit gets settled. And they keep chugging along, and how's it going? Oh, we got so many users now. That's great. We got an office space. It's teeny. It's lame, but it's office, whatever. And as time goes on, I went my own way. They went their own way. We stayed friends, but not regularly seeing each other, not in contact. Until I remember about 4 years ago, Mike gave me a call because this time I had another company I was running. He was asking a lot of tax questions, a lot of tax questions and a lot of business questions because they had a problem. They'd sold their company for $100 million, and they were trying to figure out what to do with that. I want you to think about how much that MySpace app cost me. That MySpace, my investing in that MySpace app cost me investing in this. No regrets. God's got me where he got me. It has me, right? I'm so blessed to be right here. But I invested in the wrong place. Like, just analytically, take any kind of morality or any type of theology out of it. We could all say it's kind of a no-brainer. Yeah, if I had to do it over again, I would have said no to the MySpace app, and I would have said yes to this other nameless app that I will not name right now. Where you invest has eternal implications. And the question before us today is, are you storing up treasure on earth or in heaven? Let's pray as we examine this. Father God, I pray that our hearts will be challenged today to see investing in your kingdom as far greater than any place that we could put our faith and our trust. The only thing I know about myself is that I will fail miserably every single time, Lord God. I pray that you will grant us the eyes to see the beauty that comes from just living a sold out life for you, Lord God. In your name I pray. Amen. So before we get into the points of application, just kind of examine the parable here, right? We have this man, he's greedy, kind of strikes like the prodigal son. Like, I want my inheritance now. I'm not going to be patient and wait. And this is a society where, you know, you're not going to college and Harvard Law and starting your own practice. It was kind of a slower moving, economically driven society. And so family wealth was a lot. Family inheritance was how you passed on generational wealth. And this man's trying to divide his family's wealth with his brother. He's trying to get his half now so he can go do his own thing, which would cripple the family's ability to do what they're doing, right? This was a selfish man. He's doing it, and we don't have to guess. Jesus calls this out. Jesus says, I'm not your judge or arbitrator, but I'm not going to enable your greed. I'm not going to get involved in helping you be greedy. And he says this, guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. This comes to us, obviously, 10th commandment. Do not covet. I have to drink a lot of coffee right now. I've been up here for a while. Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's servant. Don't covet anything of your neighbor's, right? We can modernize that. Don't covet your neighbor's car or house or financial security or your neighbor's health or your neighbor's well-behaved kids. Don't covet anything. And he gives this parable of this rich man who's falling for this dangers of self-righteous greed and covetousness. And in this parable, we see that this rich man, he was rich already, and he had land that produced plentifully. And so he's presented with this dilemma. How do I store up all the grain and crops that I've just harvested, right? And again, we've talked about this even a couple of weeks ago. This is not the sin. It would be sinful to let them rot in the fields and go to waste. I have more than I need, right? But we don't even see him consider, how would I bless others with this? I have enough. Maybe I should give some to the poor. We don't see that heart. Instead, what do we see? I've got this problem of too much wealth and success. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my measly barns that only held average millionaire wealth. I'm going to build the barns for billionaire wealth. That's what this guy is doing. He's trying to say, I am going to invest in making my own kingdom that much more successful. And then I'm going to relax. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to retire. Maybe he'll call it semi-retiring. I am going to sit back. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry. And God responds saying, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And every bit of grain you have, every bit of your life's work, whose will that be? This is the fate of one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the narrative we have. That's the warning we have before us today. And the first point we're going to make, even the title of this sermon, the tyranny of treasure. The tyranny of treasure. This man is building up his net worth, right? And again, you're storing up grain. This is literally a 401k. As grain prices would rise, he would sell it off. This is what Egypt did when Joseph told them about the famine coming. He's just investing in future sales, future earnings. If this man lived among us today, he'd be driving a nice car, have a nice house on the lake. He'd have a fat 401k and bank account. Right, this is what we're seeing, just a successful man. And he's got modern problems, right? Modern problems. I just sold all my Tesla stock, and man, I bought that in 1998. I'm a millionaire. I gotta find a way to invest it so I don't get hit with capital gains taxes. This is what this man's worried about, right? How do I handle my wealth, my gobs of wealth that I've got? How do I handle this, right? This guy is doing very well. And again, I want to be clear, that's not the sin. Where do our blessings come from? Where does our success come from? From the Lord, right? This is not the sin to be blessed by God, to be rewarded. It is good and wise to properly use the resources God has given you, including your talent, your brain, your hard-working back, whatever that is. If God gives you one talent, turn that into two. If he gives you two, turn it into four. This is what we see scripturally. And God blesses those efforts as he sees fit. The problem is not the wealth, but in what wealth brings out. This guy's solution to his wealth problem is to find ways to store and hoard more of this wealth so he can trust only with his own resourcefulness. When Jesus says, pray, give us this day our daily bread, not give me 5 years worth of goods and wealth stored up, right? He wants us reliant on him. This man wants to rely on his own security so that he can live a life of leisure. And today we're told that's the American dream. The tyranny of treasure causes you to love this world and the things of this world, and contentment in the things of this world leads to hell. If you write that down because that sounds harsh, I think you'll see that that's what we see in Scripture. Contentment with the things of this world leads to hell. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Tell me, who will enter the kingdom of heaven if they don't have the love of the Father in them? This is straight from text, right? A love for the pleasures and comforts and trappings of this world can and often does lead to hell. And again, I love golf, right? I love having a roof over my head, a nice house. Like, none of that's the sin. It is where your love is, where your heart is. This is exactly what we see in the example of the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, Master, great teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Right? He's not asking, what must I do to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, or be happy, or be a good follower? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, go obey all the commandments. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do all these good things. And the man says, I've done all that. I've done that since I was a boy. I've done all that perfectly well. And Jesus says here, you lack one thing. And the indication is here, all those good things you do, do not merit your entrance into heaven, do not save you. Jesus says, go sell all you have and give to the poor. And in Mark 10:21, he says, and you will have treasures in heaven. Go sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus responds after telling him to obey the law and be good and says, that's not enough. Go sell the things you love the most, the things that give you your identity and your security and your place of prominence in society. Go sell that and follow me. And we know how this man responds. He's disheartened. He's sorrowful and he walks away. Picture this literally happening. Here's the path to eternal life. He turns his back and walks away, turns his back on Jesus because he had great possessions. Those possessions kept him from following Jesus. If you just want to extrapolate that out, those possessions kept him from inheriting eternal life. That's what Scripture says. This is the danger I see in being content with the things of this world. This man in this parable, his life was good. He was comfortable. It was easy. And it cost him his soul. I know many of us struggle, have struggled financially or in health or in any sort of way, these challenges. Good news, that may be keeping you reliant on God in such a way that these well-off man, this rich man cannot. We are called to love nothing, nothing more than the kingdom of God. Right? And some of you don't have a lot of money, might be like, shh, I'm pro at that. Don't worry about it. I'm good. But it's not just that. Let me read a really harsh one. Matthew 10, starting in verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These are hard truths. These are hard truths to hear. In a society that values comfort, if you love your family more than you love Jesus, you are not worthy of him. This is what Jesus says. I'm not saying this to you. Last week, we talked about this example of Alistair Begg, and I won't rehash it all, but the grandmother wanted to go to the same-sex marriage of her transgender granddaughter for the sake of family, for the sake of love of unity and love of the family, just to go along and get along. Is this what Jesus means here? If you have a son or daughter in abject sin, does that mean loving them above all else? Do you love them more than you love the gospel of Jesus Christ? These are hard sayings. Trust me, I know. I know these are hard. But it's not me saying it. I'm just reading and explaining. Please see that. Whoever finds his identity in this world will lose his soul. Whoever loses his life, whoever is willing to sacrifice absolute everything for the sake of Jesus Christ will find eternal life. This is the hope that we have. This is the hope we have. That, yes, hold the things of this world loosely. If God blesses with good family and finances, those are not sins. Those are not wrong. And I hope we'll see how to use those for the glory of God. But if you love those, if that's where you find your identity, this is where the danger is. This is not just about money. This is not just about family or possessions. This is also about your time and your energy. This is about where you spend. What are you investing in? I invested in a MySpace app. I invested poorly. What do you invest in? Do you invest in raising your kids in the way of the Lord? Do you invest in your marriage? Do you invest in your church? Do you invest in growing in the word and in knowledge? Do you invest in doing gospel work in the neighborhood or in your community? These are good things. These are good things to invest in. Or do you invest in, and I'll let you fill in the blank, where is your time? Where is your energy spent? What attracts you more than anything else? Mind you, I know we live in a world, we all have to work, we have to pay the bills, we have to mow the lawn, we have to take out the trash. All these things matter. These are good and right and righteous responsibilities, but hopefully if your attitude is right, it's I don't love work, it's I have to work, right? It's a necessity. And if you love work, that's good too. I'm not judging that. But just imagine for a second. Imagine if you worked a normal job and you made a decent wage. You actually, pretty decent wage, but you were really, really frugal. right? You never went out to eat, not once. You didn't have a Netflix subscription. You saved every penny. Super frugal. Shopped at thrift stores. You worked all the overtime you could get. You didn't take vacations. Just this person who's kind of like really, you know, a little bit Dave Ramsey. I'm going to live like no one else now so I can live like no one else later. Okay, imagine this is this person. Their 401k just kept socking everything away for this future retirement, And then, as happened to many in 2008, you watch your 401k crater and you watch the value of your house go in half. Okay, no problem. I'll just work a few more years. I'll get through this as well. Right? And then you get it to the ripe old age of, say, 70, and you drop dead of a heart attack. Is that what this parable of Jesus giving right here? And even if you don't, even if you make it to retirement healthy, and is that worth it? Is that a life that's worth it? Is life about making it with enough money that you can buy an RV and travel and visit all the national parks? Is this what we're called to do? Accumulating some number in the bank so that eventually we can be so self-reliant for the rest of our days that we can eat, drink, and be merry, relax. Compare that just hypothetical family to another hypothetical family, one who has the same income level, right? We're not talking about a rich guy, just an average family. They pay the bills. There's not a lot left over, right? And that's probably because they choose to be a single income family, and mom stays home and raises the kids, and their weeknights are spent playing games or taking the kids to youth group, or they're going to home group, having families over from church for dinner. Their Saturdays are spent with normal stuff, chores, fishing, but helping a brother move when he needs to, or helping someone who needs help on a leaky roof. Their Sundays are spent at church serving the Lord, fellowshipping, worshiping their Creator, loving God. They may not have the same savings account. They may not have the same retirement plan. They might even end up as Walmart greeters. That's a reality. But you tell me, we know which side the world esteems as a higher, more valuable calling. Which side do you think our Creator does? By the way, it's not mutually exclusive. I understand that. You can serve God and have a retirement, save for retirement. But don't sacrifice your best years now for future laziness. Invest now in the right things. Invest now in the things of God. Not some idealized version of future comfort and entertainment. Because not only does the tyranny of treasure cause you to get mired in greed and even love the world into hell, the tyranny of treasure prevents you from doing gospel work and reaping gospel rewards. You know the verse, you can't serve God and money, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's the wrong verse up there, I apologize. You can't serve God and money. But is this somewhat of a sliding scale? Like, do you hate the second of your paycheck hits the bank account? Oh, hey, get rid of it. You know, like, I don't see that. Like, we live in a reality. You have to save for your future property tax payment or house payment. This is wisdom to this. You must hold a little bit of money in the bank. But it's the heart. Do you worship that? Does that money buy you your own self-reliance? Does that money buy you your identity? This man, it does. He worships his bank account. He worships his large grain storages. It has enough, it tells us, to tide him over for years. And he puts his effort into making sure he can maximize his return on that investment so that he can relax and take his mind off his money. This man is looking for easy street based on his wealth. Again, could this not be written to us today? This is the American dream. John Piper gave this great sermon in 1998, I think, called Don't Waste Your Life. It might have been after that. But he reads from this Reader's Digest article. It's entitled Start Now, Retire Early. And the way he tells it is great. I'm not going to do it justice, but he tells this story that he's reading from Reader's Digest. Bob and Penny took early retirement. He was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. This couple stored up all the grain in their retirement account so that they could literally eat, drink, and be merry and collect shells. This is the byproduct of greed. And I know many of our retirees here, again, I'm not judging anyone. You should. This is the way our system is built. But how many years did Bob and Penny save up, and how many hours did they work so they could get to this point of serving themselves? Do you think they were particularly generous to the poor or the needy or to missionaries? Again, picture the alternative of this life. What if this story read, Bob and Penny lived a life of service to the Lord. They had good jobs that gave them a good living, but they lived well below their means. They supported their church well. They gave to others who had need. In fact, they took in a single mother for 4 years to live with them when she was getting her life back on her feet. Bob and Penny drove a 1979 Pontiac, and they took the money from those car payments, and every year they bought a used car for a family in need. Bob was a deacon in his church and cooked at every men's breakfast. Penny taught Sunday school for 22 years. In fact, she's now teaching the kids of the kids that she taught. Their house wasn't fancy, but it was always open to someone. They hosted home group, Bible studies, get-togethers, fellowships. Bob and Penny have a hard time keeping up with the number of weddings they're invited to every year. They've had such an impact on so many people in their lives. They live in their same town, their same house, surrounded by their three kids and their eight grandkids. And they're at the same church they've been at for 35 years. Tell me which testimony you want to end up with. Which testimony do you think God desires? Proverbs 11:24, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Greed is a sinful focus on self. And greed is not just for the rich. Greed is for anything. It is your time, your treasure, and your talent. It is you hoarding what God has given you and storing up for the kingdom of self rather than the kingdom of God. And if you do that, you're in danger of doing the same thing we see in this man. Greed is a temptation for all of us, right? Some people have said it's actually, I'm not greedy, I don't have any money. That's actually what makes you more covetousness, more greed, or prone to it. Again, not saying you are. But please know, I need you to know, I'm not just saying these harsh truths and judging and looking out at you. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I know what it's like to live like this. Many of you are here for my ordination, and that weekend, Saturday night before I was ordained, we had a bunch of pastors come up, men I'd known for 20, 30 years, and Jess and Ray were there, and we were gathered around the backyard in my fire pit, and we were just talking, everyone was meeting each other, and it kind of settled down to like, okay, let's say some nice words about Matt. It was wonderful. Okay, or tell a story. This is when Pastor Elliott said, Matt was the cheekiest church member I ever knew. Some of you are vying for that title. I applaud that effort, but this is the time it was, and it came to one of my friends, and he was clearly broken up and emotional and just shook his head, and the group went away and he didn't say anything. And he comes around afterwards to me and he talks to me privately, and he was just sobbing, grown man sobbing. And he was apologizing to me. And I'm like, what on earth for? And he said, I withheld friendship from you. I knew what you could be for the kingdom of God, and I saw you living selfishly, and I had to pull back from that, because it hurt me too much. And he was right. Brothers and sisters, I spent years living for myself and building the kingdom of Matt. Nothing's wrong with starting a company and coaching Little League, but so much of my years, my best years, were spent building my brand and being involved in nonprofits and the police chief's advisory company and all these chambers of commerce stuff and building my success. And I truly look back at them as wasted years. Do you see that? There's nothing wrong with doing that. There's nothing wrong with building a career, golfing. Those should be secondary to everything we do. By God's grace, he has shown me there is no greater purpose on this earth than being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And not all of us are called to be pastors or missionaries. I understand that. This is not my directive. We must work. We must live in our communities, our lives, raise kids, coach Little League. I get all that stuff. But if you're like me and you look back on perhaps part of your life that was built serving yourself, doing what you want, I want you to realize that it's never too late to devote the rest of your life to serving Jesus Christ. It's never too late to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him, to say, use me, Lord, whatever you have, whatever I have that you could use, it's all yours. And the reason is, as we get to the end of this passage, it's never too late to lay up treasures in heaven. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, You don't want to be called fooled by God, I promise you that. This night your soul will be required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Practically speaking, this means everything you have should be used for the Lord. Otherwise, it's of very little value. This means, and what does that look like, by the way? Like, what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? Some of us be like, I don't know. I mean, I'm really either going to go be a missionary or twiddle my thumbs. I don't know, right? Young men, I see this in the church. You should be the ones moving the chair, taking out the trash, and cleaning the tables. Young ladies, you should be the ones chasing the kids around and helping the stuff that the older of us struggle with. This is what laying up treasures in heaven looks like, serving your brothers and sisters in kind, small ways. It doesn't have to be major life-altering things. It's not all or nothing. Older men and women, and I'll let you self-categorize. I'm going to lump myself in there, but you can be where you want. We read Titus 2, and it tells us, let your life reflect the gospel. Train up and teach the younger men and women. Model self-control and integrity and purity. This is the picture of the family of Christ that we have. I used to lead, at my previous church, I used to lead the men's ministry. And constantly I was amazed at how many young men just wanted older men as mentors and friends. Like, it's weird. Like, us older guys think, like, I'm just a guy. I don't have anything to offer. But truthfully, just having the life experience of someone who has followed the Lord and raised kids and gone through it, these guys craved it. If you think you have nothing to offer someone else, you are wrong. This is what it looks like to be in each other's lives. This is what it looks like to store up treasures in heaven. The tyranny of treasure causes us to take our eyes off Christ and to put the focus of our existence onto ourselves. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in yourself. You cannot serve God and anything else. Again, not me, Scripture. Some of you follow Dave Ramsey. I never have. I understand. I think he's good stuff, right? I'm not, just saying. But if you follow Dave Ramsey, and you've got this envelope system, right? I don't know if they still do that. That might be antiquated. Maybe it's a spreadsheet now. But you got an envelope system with your money. And let's say, for argument's sake, you take home $4,000 a month, and you're like, well, there's $2,000 goes into my rent envelope. $600 goes into my food envelope. $400 goes into my utilities envelope. $300 goes into my gas envelope. That's depressing. That's expensive to live. But let's just say you're continuing down your envelopes, and where do you get to? I've got my savings fund. I've got my vacation fund. I've got my Christmas fund. I've got my tithe envelope. I've got my hospitality envelope. Oh, shoot, I'm out of money this month. Well, maybe I'll get a bonus. Maybe I'll work some overtime. Hope for better next month, right? This is the reality of life. I understand. House payment has to be paid. Just know that whatever you put in the kingdom of self envelope is not going in the kingdom of God envelope. Whatever you store up on earth is taking away from storing up treasures on heaven. And again, it's not just about money. This is about every fiber of your being. What skill do you have that could be used to bless someone else? Where we spend our time is what we prioritize. There's nothing wrong with golf and pickleball, I promise you. Going on vacation. But there's this heart prioritization that needs to take place. How often do we run ourselves ragged that we just are exhausted and don't have time for a single thing? How many times have you personally said or heard someone say, I would love to read and pray, I just can't find the time. We don't do family devotions, we just don't have the time. I dare you, look at your phone screen time. Are we busy laying up treasures in heaven or laying up treasures on earth? And again, pointing fingers right here, brothers and sisters, I've lived this light. What do you prioritize? Just a simple example. What do you prioritize 7 nights a week? We have home group every 2 weeks. Again, this is not a push. I don't believe a church should guilt someone into doing it part of ministry. We only do it every other week. We don't think ministry should be a burden on the family. The family unit is your first priority. But what do you prioritize that you can't spend 2 hours every 2 weeks fellowshipping and encouraging and praying with your brothers and sisters? That's just an example. I don't need you guys to all crowd this Thursday night, but what do you value that is never an option? There's an unlimited number of ways we can store up treasures in heaven. We could volunteer at Open Arms Clinic. You could say, I'm going to sign up for your training program and become a mentor or a counselor to this young woman who walks in here. considering an abortion. You could start a neighborhood Bible study. This is one I've never done. I've always wanted to do. Someone take my idea and I'll help you. I want to pass out flyers in my neighborhood. Beginner Bible study, 6 weeks, my house, Tuesday night, 6 o'clock, food provided. And just see who shows up. And just be there to lead a Bible study to the unbelievers, to the non-believers. Do you know our church doesn't have a paid landscaping team? You guys probably know that. It's volunteers who just come out of here. No one wants to mow the lawn in August, but they do. This is ways men and women find to serve the church. Same thing with cleaning it up. After a giant fellowship meal and I'm stuffed and sitting back enjoying myself, I see ladies wiping down tables and cleaning and putting everything away. Barely scratching the surface. Where your time is, that's where your heart is. This is the truth. And lastly, this is about financial treasure. We've talked a lot about the heart, about your what you care about, where your self-reliance is. But Jesus uses this parable, and he literally uses this abundance of possessions. He's talking cash money here. This 401k is literally this man's, this grain is literally this man's 401k, his bank account. That rich young ruler damned himself to hell, not because of where his time was, but because of where his heart was, with his possessions, his money. When Jesus says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, there's a very real trappings that comes with money when money gets involved in things. That's why you say don't mix money with family, right? And friendship. This is the type of things. There is something nefarious that happens in our hearts when we're talking about money. By the way, just so you know, your giving is between you and God. I don't know. I don't ever want to know. I don't look. I have no clue how much anyone ever gives. I will never preach differently or pastor or shepherd any differently over those things. That's not my concern and I don't care. Nothing sickens me more than people who use the name of God to drum up money and to build wealth for themselves or the church. It's the most disgusting, despicable thing out there. But that being said, God has commanded us to give financially and to give generously and to give to the work of the church. And God has commanded us to give of our first fruits, not of our leftovers. If this is uncomfortable for you, this is uncomfortable for me. I don't like talking about it any more than you like hearing about it. But when you lay out your Dave Ramsey envelopes and that tithing envelope is last, what are you telling God? Where is your hope? Where are you putting your trust, in God or in yourself? We pray for a revival in this land, for God to do a mighty work and for the Holy Spirit to move. Do you have any idea what that would look like? It's not a college campus having an 8-day session and then everyone going their way. What would a true revival of this land look like? We have a glimpse of that in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Is that the type of revival you want? We know we are to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we are to render to God what is God's. And what is God's? What in your life is God's? Everything. Every bit of time you have, every bit of treasure you have, and every bit of your ability and talent that God has blessed you with belongs to God. The missionary Jim Elliot died at age 29, killed by the tribe he was going to share the gospel with in Ecuador. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Do not be the fool who invests in the wrong place." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your mercy to us, undeserved mercy. We thank you for this fellowship of believers, Lord God, many of whom I know sold out, Lord God, living this life. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you even for the hard truths, Lord God, to help us reevaluate even some of our priorities so that we can more richly and fully follow you, Lord God. Be with us as we go our way. I ask this in your precious name. Amen.